couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday, I believe it was maybe April the 29th, in the Tennessean paper, there was quite an extensive article on Ronnie Millsap. Some of you may have seen that and read that. Always appreciated his music, always enjoyed the songs that he sung, and one of the greatest artists of this century. And he gave his history all the way back to a little child growing up in the state of North Carolina. And it told about his early experiences in church. Now, some of you, a lot of you may have read this, but it told of him going to a church that was a Primitive Baptist church. Because it described the activities of this church, I knew it was not a Primitive Baptist church. It spoke about how he would go to a meeting and they were going to have a faith healing meeting that day. And he was encouraged if he would just have faith strong enough that he'd be healed and he'd be able to see. And he'd come back home with no results. And he told about how that they actually criticized him and how they rebuked him for not having the faith that he should have had. And that's why his sight was not given back to him. There were several other activities about that church that was described that let me know it was not a Primitive Baptist church. It may have had the name Primitive Baptist in it, but it was not a Primitive Baptist church. So if you read that article, then I just want you to know, I can assure you, it was not us. Okay? And as I read it, though, I cringed to a great extent because I knew a lot of people would read that article. And people read that article, it probably passes by Long Hollow Pike, sees our sign, future home of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. And they would associate what they were told in that article with us. That teaches me another lesson. I should not always just readily accept everything I read about other people as well. Until I research it and confirm that it is true, I should just, you know, take it very lightly. But it did bother me a great deal, but, you know, those are things I can't do anything about. I don't know if they got the wrong church name or it was a group that used the name, but it was totally different. Now, I can assure you once again, I know our history. I know the history of our people. I've traveled among our people extensively for 35 years. I've preached in 25 states. I've preached in about 270 different Primitive Baptist congregations across this country, many of them many different times. I know our practice. I know our people. I know our history. That was not us that they were describing. But I mentioned that a little bit to introduce also what I want to speak to you about this morning. I want to speak to you about the subject of faith as it relates to how we use it or do not use it. And I want to set forth a few things in the beginning that I want you to get in your mind and I want you to remember and never forget concerning this subject. Because a lot of people are instructed, taught, and led to believe that every human being has the potential to exercise faith. And that is not true. Faith is not part of natural generation. Faith is not part of your human nature. The human nature of man alone does not have faith and therefore does not believe in God. Faith is described in Hebrews 11:1 as being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is, faith enables you to see things that the natural eye cannot see. Again, the natural man does not possess faith. I want you to remember that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 starts off with Paul asking his church to pray for him. He says, "Brethren, pray for us, that the word of God might have free course and be glorified, even as is with you. And pray that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked and ungodly men, for all men have not faith." Couldn't be any plainer. All men do not have faith. Faith belongs to the regenerated individual. Prior to regeneration, an individual does not have faith. Faith is implanted when you're born again, when the divine nature of Christ is placed within you, when you're quickened, when you're born again, when you're born from above, when you are regenerated, when you're created in Christ Jesus. It's then that you have faith that can be used. Now, it's important how we use that faith. I want us to remember that this morning. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. That would also teach me then that an unregenerate person cannot please God because his motives are not going to be correct. No matter what he does, his motives are not right. Where does your faith again come from? Hebrews 12 and the first two verses read like this. Wherefore, seeing we're encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, those recorded in Hebrews 11, let us run this race with patience, looking to Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the author of your faith and also the finisher of it, which means that this faith that you have now will not be needed in heaven. It's needed now. It's needed while you live here. It's needed for your earthly journey. And Jesus is the one who gives you that faith. He's the author of it. He's also the finisher of it. When you draw your last breath, faith will no longer be needed. You will not exercise faith in heaven. Faith is to be exercised during your earthly life here. Galatians 5:22, Paul teaches us what the fruit of the Spirit is. And there's a ninefold description given there in Galatians 5:22 as to what the fruit of the Spirit is. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith. Faith is listed among the nine there. Now, we know that a fruit tree produces fruit, and you can tell what kind of tree it is by the fruit that it produces. You can recognize an apple tree because it produces apples, or an orange tree produces oranges, peach tree produces peaches. You can see the evidence of God's people in this world by the fruit that they display or manifest. But remember, all of God's children do not produce the same degree of fruit. But it's important that we be as fruitful as possible. Now, how are we going to do that? What are we to do with this fruit that we're, this faith that we're talking about now? Now, remember, by human nature, you do not have faith. Faith is not something that's implanted in human nature that you just come along and stir up. You know, it's like a fire where you start with kindling and you can build it up over a period of time and get it finally to flame up or whatever. It doesn't work that way. The natural and regenerate man cannot exercise faith because he does not have faith. A person has faith, has it because they have been born again, they've been regenerated, they've been quickened and made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. About verse 5, Peter tells those he's writing to do some adding. He says, add to your faith. Now we notice again, he doesn't tell you to add faith because you can't do that to begin with. But if you can add to faith, then you must have faith. And you have faith because Jesus Christ is the author of your faith. And you have that faith because you've been born of the Spirit of God. You've been quickened and made alive in Christ. Now, you have faith within. Now, what are you going to do with it? Now, physically speaking here this morning, whether it be a man or a woman, I suppose, we all have muscles. But our muscles are not always the same size or strength. Number of muscles, we all have the same number of muscles. But again, those muscles vary in size and strength based upon several factors. Age would be one of them, but exercise would be another. Now, Peter says over here to add to your faith several different things. He says add virtue, and that we notice the order here. You'd add virtue to your faith. Then you'd add knowledge to your virtue, temperance to your knowledge, patience to your temperance, godliness to your patience, brotherly kindness to your godliness, and the last thing you'd add is charity. Charity is the capstone. It's what ties it all together. Here are seven things you're to add to something God gives you by His free grace. God gives you faith in regeneration. Now, we're to add to that faith these seven very important things. Now, I want you to notice what happens, or what's the results, rather, of those who do not add versus those that do add. He says, add these things to your faith that you be not barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things, the man or person who does not do these things. Well, that tells me that some of God's people do not do them. Some of God's people do them, and some probably add some, and maybe they don't add all. As a result, it determines how much fruit you bring forth as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things, the individual that does not do these things, is barren and unfruitful. That tells me that I could observe a person that might not look like he's a child of God. But he may be a child of God who has not had any of these things, and I just cannot see the fruit. I'm glad I'm not in a position of judgment, aren't you? Aren't you glad that we're not put in the position of determining who's a child of God and who's not a child of God? But if you are a child of God, you ought to live in a manner of way where people can detect that you are a son of the living God, that you do belong to the family of Christ. But he that lacketh these things is barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. That's not a good condition to be in. You're not in a good condition when you're barren and unfruitful, and you're blind, you cannot see, and you have forgotten that you have been purged. This is somebody who has been purged from his old sins, but because he has not added to his faith, it fades from his memory. I wouldn't want to be in that condition. I don't want you to be in that condition. For those who add to it, let's notice this. He says, wherefore, brethren, give all diligence. The second time this word is used, it's used the first time. He says, now, Adam, be, brethren, be diligent to add to your faith. It's something you're to be diligent in doing. Wherefore, brethren, giving all diligence to do these things. Now, you don't want to be barren and unfruitful. Giving all diligence to do these things. He says, that you may make your calling and election sure. Now, notice this is not what brings about your election. It just gives you assurance that you are indeed one of the elect of God. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, giving all diligence to add these things, make your calling and election sure. You're not making it sure to God. You're making it sure to yourself. It's sure with God. The fact you're a child of grace is sure with God. The foundation of God standing sure, Paul tells Timothy, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. You're not confirming the work of God. You're not making the work of God the work of God here, but you are bringing assurance to your heart and soul that you belong to God's family. And you have that assurance in contrast to being barren and unfruitful over here and being blind and cannot see afar off. The individual adds the things that Peter says add to his faith is going to have assurance that he is the elect of God. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, giving all diligence, add these things to your faith, making your calling and election sure, and therefore an abundant entrance shall be opened unto you unto the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a contrast we have here. Are you not interested this morning in entering into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in a manifest way, in an active way, to make your calling and election sure, that you have the assurance in your heart that you belong to God and God belongs to you? What a blessing that is. What a comfort that is. What a peace that is. As you live here as a pilgrim and stranger, to feel like that when the journey is over, when you draw your last breath, heaven is going to be your home. Now, nobody knows 100% with perfect knowledge, because that's just not our experience in life. Our experience in life, and I think we'll see that just a little bit later on, the Lord will bless. During our experiences here, there are times that we may have great doubts within our own selves. Perhaps we become negligent. Perhaps we have been slack in adding some of these things that the apostle tells us to add here. And therefore, we can move on this scale from a 10 over here, making your call and election sure, back over toward a 1 over here, of being barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and being blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that you've been purged from your old sins. Can you visualize this morning these two individuals and their countenance, perhaps, of the one who has not added versus the one who has added over here? One is showing no fruit. The other is being very fruitful. One has assurance in their life that they belong to the family of Christ, and one day heaven will be their home, and they believe that with all their heart and all their soul. Here are people who are faithful in the house of God, who read the Word of God and pray to God, have a very fervent prayer life, and they're listening to the gospel in Jesus Christ and studying the Scriptures and growing in grace and knowledge of the truth. Now, I think you can probably see where some people do a lot better job of adding these things than other people do. But here are the results. Here's the two differences that Peter gives us here in 2 Peter in chapter 1. The only time that the word faith is used in any way whatsoever in the Gospel of John is used in John chapter 20, when the Lord has appeared to the disciples the second time. The first time, they rejoiced when they recognized that he was the risen Christ, but there was a man missing by the name of Thomas. The Lord appears the second time, and this time Thomas is singled out. because Thomas had told the other disciples that he would not believe unless he saw and was able to put his finger into the nail prints in the hands of Christ and thrust his hand into the side that the sword had pierced. The Lord appears and singles out Thomas and shows him his hands and his feet. And he says, "Be not thou faithless, Thomas, be not thou faithless, but believe." Thomas didn't have to put his fingers in this time. He just simply said, "Lord, I believe." The Lord told Thomas to be not faithless. Now, does that mean that you could actually lose that faith that you was originally given by God? No, you can't lose that. It's part of that divine nature. You're preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ, have eternal security in the Savior. But you can act in such a way that would seemingly show that you don't have any faith. And that's what Thomas had done. Now, let's take a look at Thomas just for a moment. What should Thomas have realized? First of all, Thomas was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd heard the Lord teach and preach his gospel. He'd seen the miracles of Christ. He'd seen Christ do certain things and fulfill certain things that should have let him know that the Scripture of the Old Testament was being fulfilled in the life of this man right here. And he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Thomas also saw him being carried off by soldiers out of the Garden of Gethsemane. He also saw him being carried before Pilate and eventually going to a cross on Calvary. You see, some of these things can indeed shake us, can't it? And Thomas said, "Well, I'm just not going to believe he's been risen from the dead." Well, he'd been told at least six times by the Lord himself that he would arise from the dead after 3 days and three nights. It'd been 3 days and three nights. Thomas is showing forth here a faithless character. The Lord said, "Be thou not faithless, but believe, Thomas." I don't want to be in that position. I don't want to be in that condition. I read up here in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where the disciples asked the Lord to increase their faith. That statement was made after the Lord told them a couple things. The Lord tells them in the beginning of Luke chapter 17, he said, "Woe, for offenses must come. But woe to that individual that offends one of my little ones." That could be a little one literally, or it could be a little one that's little in the faith, little in the kingdom, little in the church, who is, hasn't yet matured in his Christian walk. He warns them about that. He said, "Be better for a millstone be hung around their neck and cast in the depths of the sea than to offend one of their little ones." Stern warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Lord said, if one offends you, he warns his disciples against offending his little ones. Then he tells, if you, though, are offended, what they're to do. If you are offended, you're to rebuke the one who offended you. And if they repent, you're to forgive them. And he says, if they offend you seven times in a day, you are to forgive them seven times in a day. Remember that similar language to what the Apostle Peter asked the Lord in Matthew 18, when the Lord was teaching on the subject of forgiveness. And the Apostle Peter said, "Lord, if my brother offend me seven times in a day, shall I forgive him?" The Lord said, "Not just seven, Peter, but seven times 70. That's not likely to happen, 490 times in one day. So the Lord has used an extreme number here to teach you that there's no limit to the times that you're to forgive your brother, even in one day. So the Lord teaches these two things, and the disciples respond with this statement, "Lord, increase our faith." You might have thought they might have said, "Lord, increase our love." But no, it's increase our faith. The two are connected. Increase our faith. I think they're saying, "Lord, if I'm going to have to forgive a brother seven times in one day because he's offended me seven times, and if it'd be better if a millstone hung around my neck, if I offend one of your little ones right here, I need more faith than I believe I've got right here. Lord, increase our faith." How did the Lord answer that? The Lord gives him a little illustration here. He says, "What man hath a servant that's been out all day feeding the cattle and plowing the land and comes in and says to the servant, 'Well, you just sit down there and rest a while. I'll fix the meal and I'll serve you.' Or does he say to that servant, 'Fix my meal. When you call, I will come and I will sup and you serve me.'" He said, that's the way it goes. And he says, will he say to that servant, "Thank you for this"? He says, "I try not." He's not teaching a lesson here of being unappreciative. But he continues on, and you'll see the lesson, I believe, here. The Lord then says, "And ye likewise, as servants, should consider yourselves to be unworthy servants." and just say, I've done that which was my duty to do. In other words, no special thanks is actually required because they've only done their duty. They've only done what they were expected to do, what they were instructed to do. And when they've done it, then they've been faithful in it. And then they should just say, well, I'm just an unfaithful servant. No, unfaithful, excuse me. I'm an unworthy servant. I'm an unworthy servant. And I've just done what my duty is to do. Now, he's teaching here, I believe, how your faith can increase. You can increase your faith by recognizing your unworthiness. You can increase your faith by recognizing that anything above chastisement itself is a plus. Because by human nature, we're not worthy of God's grace. By human nature, we're not worthy of His favor and His mercy. We've all been blessed far above what we deserve, have we not? Anybody here today feel like you've been shortchanged by the Lord? Anybody here today want to raise your hand and say, well, I just think I've done a lot better than I've been blessed for. I don't think anybody here has got that attitude. I hope you do not. Because the fact of the matter is, we should be like Jacob of old in Genesis chapter 32. When Jacob came before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies and of the truth thou hast shown thy servant. Two things here he was not worthy of, the least of the mercies of God and the truth that God has shown in him as his servant. The Lord says you need to have the attitude that you're an unprofitable servant. That's the word I was after a while ago, an unprofitable servant. You've just done what your duty was to do. And so we should go about and do our duty, whether it be at home, whether it be in the church or whatever, recognizing that it's a privilege to be able to do these things and a blessing to be able to do these things. And we're unworthy and unprofitable servants anyway. You know, we don't deserve the blessings of God, the favor of God. And we have that kind of attitude. When we are abased, we'll be exalted, and our faith, I believe, will be increased. So I believe that we have something just like muscles that are exercised can become larger, become stronger. And our faith needs to be exercised. We have to add things to our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ gave a warning to the Apostle Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 32. When he came to the Apostle Peter, and he said, Peter, I have prayed for thee, lest thy faith fail. It's possible that our faith could fall. I have prayed for thee, lest thy faith fail. But when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren. I've thought about this many times. This wasn't just one of the other fellow disciples telling Peter he was going to pray for him. That would have been encouraging. That would have been very much encouraging. I'm very much encouraged when you tell me that you pray for me. Several people across this country, when I talk to them, they tell me every time there's not a day that passes that I don't pray for you. I mean, these are people in other states. And there are people in this church who told me the same thing, and I believe them, and I appreciate it more than words could possibly express. But I'm going to tell you, this is not the words of a fellow disciple. These are the words of the Savior. These are the words of the Master. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, Peter, I have prayed for thee. If Christ prayed for him, I know that prayer was answered. Christ never prayed in a manner and way that his prayer would not be answered by his Father in heaven. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we pray, as James says, you receive not because you ask not, and then sometimes you receive not because you ask amiss, consuming upon your own lust. In other words, we don't pray with the right motive. We pray selfish prayers. But I know every prayer Christ always prayed was always heard in heaven and always answered. So Christ tells Peter, I have prayed for thee, lest thy faith fail. Peter was going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ three times in the very near future, even though he told Christ that he would not deny him, he would not forsake him, he'd go to prison with him, and he would die with him. Peter told the Lord all these things. And I believe he was very sincere when he told him all these things, and yet Peter did deny him. Three times, he did forsake him, he didn't go to prison for him, and he did not die for him. At least not now, he would years down the road. Peter was converted. And the Apostle Peter would use the Lord to write two letters, two epistles. And the Apostle Peter would use the Lord to preach a dynamic sermon, apparently, in Acts chapter 2, where 3,000 were added to the local church of that day, which was about 120 people prior to that time. So our faith can be increased, our faith can fail. And we can be faithless as far as the manifestation of it is concerned. Over in the ninth chapter of Matthew, I read where two blind men came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, Lord, it asked to be healed of the Lord. And the Lord asked them the question, said, believest thou I'm able to do this? They said, yea, Lord. The Lord said, you believe I'm able to do this? They said, yes, we believe you're able to do that. So the Lord touched their eyes and then made this statement. He said, according to thy faith, so be it. According to thy faith, so be it. See, I was mentioned a little earlier about that group in North Carolina that had our name that was not us. I want to make something, share something very clear here. We do believe in divine healing. We do believe that there is a divine healer, singular. We just don't believe in divine healers, plural. We believe there is a divine healer in heaven who's always been in the process of healing his people from the very beginning of time. Christ specializes in all things. Aren't you glad that you don't have to go from one to another when you pray to God to find a specialist, like we do in the medical field today? You go to your general practitioner, and if he can't take care of you, he sends you to a specialist. If that specialist can't take care of you, he sends you to another specialist. You got to have a specialist for your eyes, for your nose, for your throat, for your arms, your legs, your bladder, your stomach, your kidneys, and everything else I can name of the human anatomy. You got to have a specialist for. But aren't you glad that God specializes in everything? Aren't you glad that God is the specialist of all things? There's nothing you bring before God and he's not a specialist in. God specializes in doing the miraculous. God specializes in doing the amazing. God specializes in taking care of your needs and directing you, guiding you, protecting you, and delivering you, and healing you physically and spiritually. He specializes in all these things. The Lord said, according to thy faith, so be it. Well, their eyes were open, so apparently they were true to their word. They believed that Jesus was able to give them back their sight. I read in the book of Mark, chapter 2. First, some men brought a friend of theirs on a bed to where Christ was at. This man had the affliction of palsy. And he couldn't walk. He's on the bed. But they know a certain place where Jesus is going to be that day. And his four friends bring him to where Jesus is. When they get there, the house is full. There's no room for them to come in the door inside the house. And so instead of leaving, they go on top of the roof of that day. Of course, it's not like the roofs we have in our houses today. And they're able to actually tear a hole in the roof and large enough. Now, I don't know what everybody was thinking was in the house while this was going on. They're in the house. They're listening to words from Jesus. The Bible says, and Jesus was teaching them. The house was full of people. And all of a sudden, there's a noise on the roof, I'm sure, and a hole is made in the roof. The next thing you know, a bed is being let down from the roof right there in front of the Lord Jesus Christ with this man who was sick of the palsy laying on that bed. And the Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, he didn't say when he saw his faith, the man was sick of the palsy. When he saw their faith, the faith of all five of them. The man on the bed had faith, and his four friends had faith. When he saw their faith, he said to the man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And them Pharisees were sitting around there, didn't really like that. They said, only God has the power to forgive sins, and this man's already told this man here his sins are forgiven. But the Lord Jesus Christ asked him this question. He said, which is easier to do, to say to this man, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to tell him to take up his bed and walk right out of here? That put it to the test, didn't it? Any man could just say the words, thy sins be forgiven thee. That doesn't mean the man's sins have been forgiven. But if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if he's God manifest in the flesh, then he was God, and God can forgive sins. And so the Lord turns to that man and says, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And that man that came there on his bed leaves there with his bed on him. This man got far more than he possibly expected. This man came there with the hope of being healed physically to have his palsy taken away. But on top of that, his sins have been forgiven. He received a double blessing of God. These kind of instances here remind me of Ephesians 3:20, when Paul says, now unto him that is able to exceed abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power of God that dwelleth in us. That's resurrection power. That's creation power. That's life-giving power. Here's a man who came, and he received far more than he possibly expected. Isn't that just wonderful how God works like that when God blesses in your life? You pray for one thing, God takes care of that, but he also gives you something else. You know, when Solomon prayed to God that he might have wisdom, God said unto Solomon, as you prayed for wisdom, you did not pray for the life of your enemies. You did not pray for riches and honor and things of this nature. I'm going to give you wisdom like any man has ever had before, any man will ever have after you. But on top of that, I'm going to give you the things you didn't ask for. God is able to do great and mighty things far beyond our expectations. There's a lot of concerns about as we move forward. I understand that. We're moving forward in unstable times and troubled times. But I'm telling you, that's not a problem with the Lord. That's not a problem with God. Nothing's hard with God. Nothing's impossible with God. That reminds me of Matthew 17. In Matthew chapter 17, there's a man who comes to the Lord on behalf of his son. He calls a lunatic. He said he's always been cast into fire and into the water. He said, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything about it. The Lord then told his disciples, said, oh, you of he says, O ye faithless, O ye faithless and perverse generation, how long should I dwell with you? And the Lord turned and he healed that young man. He cast the devil out of that man. And then disciples asked him the question, why could we not do that? He said, because of your unbelief, why you couldn't do it. He said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, he said, you could say to this mountain over here, be removed and cast into the depths into the sea. Just the faith of a mustard seed. Well, a mustard seed was one of the smallest seeds during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? That mustard seed grew a mustard tree about 15 foot tall. And it produced seeds that was used as condiments, seeds that was used as oil. It was a very beneficial tree. And the Lord said, if you had the faith as a grain, just a grain of mustard seed, you could say that mountain. He said, and nothing should be impossible to you. Now, you got to be careful with these expressions you find in the Word of God, like impossible. Does that mean if you've got enough faith? Well, you know, right now, if I had a job making five times what I make, I can have this, that, and the other. I just believe that God's going to give me that job making five times what I make right now because the Lord said, if I had the faith of the grain of mustard seed, nothing be impossible. Well, I'm going to give you where the Lord said something was impossible. Two chapters later in Matthew chapter 19. You got to find where a rich young ruler comes to the Lord. And he asks him that question, Master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? I'm going to skip down through all the conversation to get what I want to right here. We're just going to go through all that. We'll get down to the point where the Lord shows, and the Lord, the Bible tells in Mark's account that the Lord loved this individual, but the Lord did not do what the Lord told him, and he went away very sorrowful because he had great riches. The Lord had told him, go and sell all you had and give to the poor. The man did not take Christ's advice, did not do what Christ told him to do. He came to the right man. He came to get the right answer. He came to the right man who had the answer. The Lord gave him the answer to his question, which was, of course, not, the Lord wasn't telling him he could do something to have eternal life. He was actually showing there was nothing he could do to have eternal life. But if he went and sold all he had and gave to the poor, he could have joy in heaven, or joy right here in the kingdom of heaven. The man went away very sorrowful because he had great riches. He wouldn't do what the Lord said. Then disciples came to the Lord. After the Lord also went ahead and said, how hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven? It'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples came to the Lord and asked this question. They said, well, Lord, then who can be saved? It looked like to them it would be an impossibility. And the Lord said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Isn't that a great contrast? Our experience ought to teach us that. With men, it is impossible. A man cannot save himself, much less anybody else. I had a microphone on over there at one of the meetings over there, and I couldn't get it even turned off. I can't turn a microphone off. How am I going to save anybody for glory? Isn't it something how people put their dependence in the hands of men who can't even do many, many tasks around the house, yet they think in their hands they can fit themselves, and heaven's going to be their home. He said, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. I'm glad I preach to God's people to you here on a regular basis of a God that there's nothing hard to do for him to do, impossible for him to do, difficult. It doesn't matter, my friends. If God purposes to do it, it's good as done. Faith of a grain of mustard seed. That's not very much. That's a very, very small seed. I look over here in the 6th chapter of Matthew, and I believe these verses right here will certainly come home to us today. The Lord here is teaching his disciples the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we've talked about, as according to thy faith, when he saw their faith, be not faithless, increase our faith, add to your faith. I find where the Lord begins to teach his disciples this important principle. He said, you cannot serve both two masters. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon, which means wealth and riches. You can't serve them both. There's a true and living God, and then there's the gods of this world that usually revolve around riches and the wealth of this world. You know, Paul tells Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. All right? The Lord here says you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You hold one and despise the other. And then the Lord begins to give them this lesson. He said, I want you to behold the fowls of the air, how they sow not and they reap not. Yet God looks after them. And they can look at the leaves of the field, how they spin not and toil not. God in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. He said, God knows exactly what you stand in need of before you ever ask. He said, O ye of little faith. Now we found somebody who's got little faith. And it has to deal right here with our trust and faith in the Lord that He will provide for us regardless of the conditions of life, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the economy. You got a God in heaven that's promised that He will never leave you nor forsake you, and He will provide for you even when things look bleak and dark out here in the world. Oh, ye of little faith, take no thought for tomorrow, for sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. Somebody says, you think the economy's going to bounce back? I don't know if it's going to bounce back or not. But if it doesn't bounce back, these verses I'm giving you right here are just as true as if the economy does bounce back. It doesn't matter. He's already told you to take a look at the fowls and the lilies out here, how He feeds them and how He clothes them. And then, oh, ye of little faith. But He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. That's easy to say, easy to quote, hard to apply, isn't it? Seek ye what? Seek ye first. Not seek ye only, but seek ye first. It's not the only thing you can seek, but it needs to be at the top of the list. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things, the provisions of life, your food, your clothing, your shelter, they'll be added to you. You'll be taken care of. The Lord knows your needs before you ever ask. Isn't that wonderful? Those disciples He was teaching right here, He addresses them as being of little faith. I look over here in Matthew 16, and the Lord tells His disciples to beware of something. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples began to reason among themselves, and they said, is it because we brought no bread? And the Lord knows how they're reasoning. And the Lord looks at them and says, oh, ye of little faith, do you not understand? Do you not remember the lesson when I took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 and there was some left? Have you already forgotten where I took 7 loaves and a few fishes and fed 4,000 and there was some left? Have you already forgotten that? And then the Lord explained He was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees. He describes false doctrine as being leaven, and a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He said, beware of the leaven of the bread of the Pharisees. He was not talking about little leaven and little bread. He's talking about the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and how it could affect their lives right here. He says, beware of it. If they had remembered the Lord feeding the 5,000 and 4,000, why would they be concerned there was not a loaf of bread there? If God can multiply 2 loaves and feed 5,000, could He not just produce a loaf of bread like that? They'd already forgotten that. That's one of our problems. That's what causes us sometimes to have little faith. There are 2 storms that the Lord sent His disciples out into the midst of. You know, Lawrence, I thought storms were for disobedience. They are. But sometimes storms are sent your way just to test you. Just to test you as an individual, sometimes to test us as a church. God can allow a storm to come our direction. He tells the disciples in Matthew chapter 8, let us, L-E-T-U-S, let us go to the other side. Now, I like natural lettuce, but I like the lettuce of the Bible. And in the book of Hebrews, it's just filled with lettuce. If you don't like lettuce, don't read Hebrews. If you like lettuce, you'll have a good time. He said, let us go to the other side. What He's telling the disciples? He's saying, you and me are going to make it to the other side. Let us go to the other side. And they get in that ship, and they're out there in that water, and a great storm comes. And when the storm comes, Christ is asleep in the bottom of the ship. And the disciples are greatly afraid, and they come to the Lord, and they said, Lord, carest not that we perish. Awake thou, we do perish. Now, I'm sure this is the most severe storm the disciples have ever encountered. I think that for several reasons. First of all, these were not just ordinary men. They were not just like you and I, maybe, that have no experience at sea or in a boat, and we decided to take a boat ride one day, and all of a sudden we're out there in the midst of a great storm. These are men who use those waters on a regular basis. These are men who are on that ship on a regular basis. These are men who have seen many great storms on the Sea of Galilee during their lifetime as fishermen. But here's a storm that's even got these brave, courageous fishermen greatly afraid that they are not going to make it to the other side. Well, the Lord said, let us get to the other side. That means we were going to get to the other side. They waked the Lord, said, carest not that we perish. The Lord said, oh, ye of little faith. Now, when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, the Lord here says, oh, ye of little faith. In Mark's account, He says, oh, ye of no faith. And in Luke's account, he says, where is your faith? Little faith, no faith, where is your faith? That just simply meant that the faith they had was not being made manifest. If the Lord said, let us go to the other side, for them not to get to the other side, the storm would have to be greater than the Lord. The storm would have to be more powerful than the omnipotent Lord of glory who created the heaven and earth in the beginning. The storm would have to actually overpower Christ, defeat Christ. I'm telling you, if that storm defeated Christ on the water, we'd have no hope today that he defeated Satan on the cross. But in a moment of fear, their faith was hid. Oh, ye of little faith. In Matthew 14, the Lord tells his disciples to get in the ship and go to the other side. This time he's not with them. He goes into the mountain apart to pray. And the Bible says they couldn't see Jesus. But the Bible does not say that Jesus couldn't see them. I can assure you Jesus saw them. And in the midst of that storm, Jesus comes walking on the sea in the midst of the storm. The disciples first see him. They think it's a spirit. Now they're already afraid. Now they're doubly afraid. But one of them points out it's the Lord. And the apostle Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come. And the Lord said, come. Peter gets out of the ship and begins walking on the water, conquering the adversary, so to speak, conquering the problem. His eyes are fastened on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's walking on that water. And he comes to the Lord, or toward the Lord. And then he looked at the boisterous seas, observed the fierce winds, and he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. The Lord reached out and took him by the hand. But before he did, he said to Peter, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And the other disciple didn't get out of the ship. I might have looked down the ways just the time I stepped out of there. Karen and I were out in New Mexico several years ago at Mesa Verde and out there the cliff dwellers. And we took this little tour where you had to climb a 30-foot ladder side of the cliff from one elevation to the other. And we were instructed not to do two things. We were instructed not to stop and not to look down. Well, that's the two things we wanted to do. When I'm climbing a ladder, I got to look down to be sure my foot is planted firmly on that rung there. And this ladder was poles about this big around, and they were slick as a peeled onion. And it was wide enough for two people to go up side by side. I'm here, Karen's there. I'm looking down, and she's stopping. Together, we've done both things we're not supposed to do. About two-thirds of the way up there, she stops. I said, honey, you're not supposed to stop. And that ranger lady at the top said, okay, you're almost here. Don't stop now. If you stop, you might freeze. You are not supposed to stop. You're not supposed to look down. The Apostle Peter looked down. And I'm sure when he looked down, I know he stopped because he started sinking. He didn't go any further. Thankfully, Karen didn't freeze. And we got to the top. I was happy to be to the top. I was thrilled to be on the top. As I look back, I'm wondering why they let people do things like that. It's a national park, and anyway, we had a great time, but I will never forget that experience. Oh, ye of little faith, Peter. The disciples had little faith in that first storm in Matthew 8. Peter had little faith in that second storm in Matthew chapter 14. Peter's faith was could fail him if Christ hadn't prayed for him in Luke chapter 22. Thomas over here, the Lord said, be not faithless, Thomas, only believe. The Lord healed according to some people's faith. And we're going to find where and the Lord also, you know, told those disciples you didn't do that miracle because you didn't have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. But I look in closing this morning at two events that took place, one in Matthew chapter 8 and one in Matthew chapter 15, where the Lord saw great faith. We're going to move from the no faith into faithless over here to great faith. This is where I'd like to be. This is where I'd like to stay. But I know, based on my experience and my weakness of human nature, I'll probably shift back a little bit, but I'd still like to get over here and stay over here if I possibly can. There was a centurion that came to the Lord. And he's got a servant. Now, we've already seen where a man made intercession because of his son. We're going to see in a minute where a woman makes intercession because of her daughter. Here we've got a centurion making intercession because of his servant. This centurion is a soldier, the captain of over 100 men, and this centurion is a Gentile. And this Gentile centurion, this soldier, this Roman soldier, this centurion comes to the Lord on behalf of his servant. And here's what he says. He says, Lord, he says, I'm unworthy for you to come under my roof. He says, I'm a man of authority. I know I can say to this man, go, he'll go. This man to come, he'll come. This man to stay, and he'll stay. I know I'm a man of authority. I know you're a man of authority. I know you can just heal by speaking the word without even coming to where I'm at. I'm unworthy for you to come under my roof. Now, what does this tell me about this man? First of all, this man's got faith. Second of all, this man's a Gentile. Everything about this man was against him coming to Christ. He was a Gentile. Christ was a Jew. He's a Roman soldier, a man of conflict, a man of battle, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. But this man has a great need, and this man comes to Christ. He said, I'm unworthy. Here's a man who recognizes his unworthiness. He's a man in a position of power and authority. Most people like that feel like they are worthy. Most people like that like to, put their chest out here and put their thumbs on their pails or whatever. I'm a man of a high position. This man said, I'm unworthy for you to come under my roof. I know all you got to do is speak the word. And Jesus made this statement. He said, I've not found so great a faith. No, not in all of Israel. That's where you'd have thought he'd have found it in Israel. But he didn't find it in Israel. He found it in a Gentile, in the life of a Gentile soldier. I look over in Matthew 15, and a woman comes to Christ from the coast of Sidon and Tyre. A Canaanite woman. She's a Gentile woman. She comes to the Lord and his disciples on behalf of her daughter, who's vexed with an evil spirit. And she asks the Lord to heal her daughter. And the Lord does not even respond. He doesn't say a single word. The disciples, I guess, took this as a signal that the Lord didn't want to bother this woman, so they asked the Lord, said, just send her away, send her away. And the Lord said, I'm not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, meaning the Jewish people. He said, that's who I've sent to, the Jewish people. You're a Gentile. The Lord goes from saying nothing to let her know that he sent to the Jews and not the Gentiles. She's a Gentile. She begged him again. The Lord said, it's not meet for me to take the bread from the table and give it to dogs. He's talking about her because the Jewish people, Gentiles, were dogs. She knows that. But she replies like this. She said, Lord, she says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. The Lord said, woman, go thy way. Thy daughter is healed. Thy faith made her whole. I have not seen so great a faith, though not in Israel. He marveled. There are two times that Christ marveled during his lifetime. Both times were at the great faith of Gentile people, not Jewish people, Gentile people. Great faith was displayed by the man on behalf of his son. Great faith was displayed on behalf of the centurion to his servant. Great faith was displayed on behalf of the woman toward her daughter here. And Jesus never saw such faith among his own people whom you'd have thought faith would have been displayed. What are we doing with our faith today? What am I doing with mine? What are you doing with yours? What are we doing with ours as a church? Do we need to say, Lord, increase our faith? That's nothing wrong with that prayer. Lord, increase our faith, strengthen our faith. Is our faith a weak faith? Is our faith a little faith? Or is our faith a great faith? That centurion believed with all his heart. All Jesus had to do was speak the word. Have you noticed here on this occasion, on both these occasions where Jesus healed both of these from a distance because the Gentile people were people that were afar off. There are people afar off as far as the covenants of God, as far as the oracles of God, and Jesus healed both of these afar off. He just spoke the word. The miracle took place. Where are we at along this line? Believest thou I'm able to do this? Yea, Lord. According to your faith, so be it. Great faith. Little faith. No faith. Faithless. Failing. Maybe be like the centurion. Maybe be like that Canaanite woman. And maybe be like a man by the name of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 that the Bible describes as a man full of faith. In other words, his faith could be seen by other people, by many people. And so I want to encourage all of us here today to add to our faith virtue and a virtue knowledge, a knowledge temperance, a temperance patience, and patience, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity, that we might give all diligence to make our calling, the election, sure, that we can feel within our hearts that truly the God of creation is our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ is our glorious Redeemer. We believe in a risen Christ, a reigning Christ, and a returning Christ who has all power both in heaven and also in earth.